Would you turn to Colossians chapter 2? This morning, I want to talk to you about forgiveness. It could be possible that the message that I'm going to preach this morning would be boring to you that are saved and have been taught for several years. I don't know. I have my reason for doing this. So often have I heard the words, "Receive Jesus Christ," or "I receive Jesus." Are you saved? Oh, I've received Jesus. Received him for what? Oh, I received Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, what did he save you from? Well, he saved me from my sin. Yet I find that the majority of those people who say that never believe they had any to start with. If you talk to them about it, they would have had a pious attitude, and you couldn't prove that they were sinful before they did that. Well, I walked out for Jesus, and I received him. Received him? Received him for what? Well, received him to save me. Save you from what? Save me from hell. Now tell me the truth. Do you really believe you were going to hell? Well, I believe anybody would go to hell if... And finally, you nail it down. They didn't believe they were going to hell, and the reason they received Jesus was not that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again for their justification. They received him because those words are preached by the people. In other words, it's words. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Words. As a young boy, I received Jesus. As a young boy in a Baptist church up in Alabama, I stood back there in the rear and listened to the preacher give the invitation and the songs and whatever were going on, and I received Jesus. I walked the aisle for Jesus, and on and on. In other words, I went forward. Have you ever heard him say that? We had five people come forward tonight. They did. Come forward. What if they'd have went backward? I mean, you know, as the song was being sung, you know, and the invitation being given, and why not tonight, and so forth, there he stood with his hands holding to the pew, and his knuckles were white, and he was holding on for dear life, and finally, he just let go and let God, and he went forward. Well, we had a revival last week, and we had five people join the church. You did? How many did you get saved? Saved? You sound like a holy roller. How many times have I heard all these expressions? People know nothing about believing on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as a rule. They know nothing of the gospel. There are phrases that are used, and those phrases I've been using here this morning. Walk forward. Walk the aisle. Receive the Lord. Receive Jesus. Open your heart and let Jesus come in. I opened up my heart to Jesus and he came in, and he's been dwelling with me now all these years. I heard an evangelist, a pastor of a church who is in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that he's on television now. You can pick him up here. Good, some time ago. I haven't seen him in a good long while. Used to come on Channel 10, 10 I believe it is. And I heard this man give his testimony. He said that he and his wife were having problems, and he was having financial difficulties. And this man, by the way, is a writer, an author. And this man was rambling around over the country, and he went into this church in Texas and sat down there and listened to the Sunday school. And while he sat there, he just opened up his heart and let Jesus come in. And since then, he's been preaching. And that was his testimony. Now, all this kind of stuff goes on all the time. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about forgiveness. How can you get forgiveness? Can you get forgiveness by opening up your heart and let Jesus come in? Can you get forgiveness by receiving Jesus, walking the aisle for Jesus, praying at the altar, praying through? No. Well, how do you get forgiveness? That's what I want to talk about. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, and which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, in verse 13, when we were dead in sins, you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which is in contrast to chapter, to Philippians, I'm sorry. Hold on then, go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the saved. Now go back to Colossians 2 again. Colossians 2, 13. And you being dead in your sins, that's before you got saved, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's before you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, hath he quickened together with him. In other words, when he raised him from the dead, he raised you from the dead, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, I want to talk to you then about forgiveness. There are six things I want to refer to. Number one, the foundation of it. The foundation of our forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start from verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And by the way, those spiritual blessings are everyone. In other words, I could read it like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that there is available. In other words, there is no other blessing available to anybody under any circumstances that are not ours in Christ Jesus. I might say all spiritual blessings, and all spiritual blessings would be 4 out of 100. In other words, there might be 100 spiritual blessings, and I'm not saying the King James Bible is wrong. It's right in the saying all. And yet there might be a misunderstanding with somebody of what all is. You see, someone could say, that's all. Well, 4 would be all allotted to that person out of 100. In other words, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings that are available to us out of the multitude of us. No, that's not it. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Any spiritual blessing there is ours in Christ Jesus, forgiveness included. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is, why did God Almighty bless us with spiritual blessings? On account of, or on the ground that he has chosen us in him. Not on the ground that he would see what you would do. God didn't bless us with all spiritual blessings because he saw that we'd be at Sunday school and church on Sunday morning. God didn't bless us with spiritual blessings on the basis that he saw that we'd pray. God Almighty blessed us with all spiritual blessings on the basis that are on the ground that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein it made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, then we have forgiveness on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are redeemed. In other words, we're redeemed by his blood, and on the basis of God seeing the blood shed for our sins, God forgave us all trespasses. There is no forgiveness available that is not ours in Christ Jesus, based on the foundation that Jesus Christ died, his blood was shed, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Therefore, I know that when Jesus Christ redeemed us on Calvary by his blood, God forgave us our sins by his blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The foundation of forgiveness is blood. Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 3. The foundation of forgiveness is not prayer. People believe that if they pray, God will forgive them. No, the foundation is the shed blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. In other words, through this propitiation, and the word propitiation has to do with a place of mercy. God Almighty has set up a place of mercy through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Where is that? It's the cross of Calvary. Through through the cross we have redemption. Through the cross we have mercy from God. Through that same cross we have forgiveness of sins. The foundation is the blood of Jesus Christ. Then the author of forgiveness is God Himself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's tremendous. The author of our forgiveness is God, and He did it for Christ's sake. I go back again. God Almighty forgive us of our trespasses as He raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, if God Almighty had held our sins against us, He couldn't have raised His Son from the dead. He forgave us our sins for His Son's sake. His Son died for us on Calvary. His Son took care of all our sins on Calvary. Therefore, God could raise Him from the dead, having forgiven us for His Son's sake. If God had still held our sins against us, if God had still held His Son accountable for our sins, He would have still had to hold His Son in the tomb. God raised Him from the dead, having forgiven us all trespasses. God is the author of our forgiveness. Well, why should He be? Well, because it is against Him that we've sinned. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You see, God made man in His own image. God Almighty is the creator of heaven and earth. God is the creator. Therefore, that which we do in some respect is associated with God, or is for or against God, as we deal with human lives. Psalm 51 verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, David is saying, I've sinned against you. It's you that I've sinned against, and I'm saying this, I'm giving this testimony, so that when you judge, you'll be clear and not accountable. In other words, you can judge me because I sinned against you. Therefore, it is your right and your privilege to judge me, and your judgment is just, for it is against you that I've sinned. The author of forgiveness is God, for it is against God that we have sinned. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Well, we were enemies with God. We were at enmity with God. And the thing is, John, I believe it is, in effect says, how could you love man who is made in the image of God while you hate God? Well, you couldn't. In other words, God made man because that was His desire to do so. God made man in His own image. Man is in the image of God. And John talks about loving thy brethren. Well, how could you love your brother in Christ, who is in the image of Christ, made in the image of God, he said, if you hate God? That's a fascinating thing to me. Why is it that these people who talk most about love thy neighbors thyself, charity suffereth long, and their emphasis is constantly upon a form of love, evidently hate the Apostle Paul himself? They do not love Paul. They do not exalt the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and in not exalting the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they do not exalt Christ. I'm saying to you, God is the author of our forgiveness, for it is against God that we sin. For instance, look at all the people in the churches today who have turn their backs upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Romans through Philemon. They have followed the minister of Peter because it was fashionable to do so. There could be honor among the men that they associated with if they follow the Apostle Peter. There is no honor among them. There is no esteem among them if they follow Paul. Therefore, they turn their backs upon the Apostle Paul, and in doing so, they've sinned against God. Therefore, their forgiveness must come from God. There is no doubt in my mind that in Colossians chapter 1, where we were just reading, that he may present us holy and without blame before him in love, if we continue in the faith, not moved or whatever. Well, they're not continuing in the faith. I'm saying to you, the foundation of forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. The author of forgiveness is God himself. It is against God that you sinned. It is against God that you must settle it. I'm fascinated at David. Why, the man came to David and he said, "Now, David, I'll give you a choice here. God Almighty said you can choose one of any number of things here. Which would you rather have happen? Would you rather have 7 years of famine? Would you rather have the enemy come upon you?" And on it goes. And David said, "It doesn't trouble me to answer that. Let God make the choice. I don't believe in letting man make the choice of my judgment," he said. In other words, I sinned against God, and it's against God that I sin, and God is the one to judge me. Therefore, let God make the judgment. Oh boy, do I ever believe that. You can get together and talk about me if you want to. I'll turn my judgment over to God. God's judgment is just. It's honest. God's judgment is not pious. God's judgment is not influenced by gossip of people. God's judgment is straightforward. Let God judge me. Don't let man judge me. Don't turn me over to men. It has been said that E.C. Moore has a moral problem. Why, he certainly does. E.C. Moore was immoral from his mother's womb. And like the psalmist said, "I came forth lying from my mother's womb." You better believe I have a moral problem. But let God judge me. It's against God that I sin. God is the author of my salvation, and God is the author of my forgiveness. God forgave me for Christ's sake in Christ, and raised him from the dead as a testimony to me that I have forgiveness. Don't worry about it. God took care of it. The foundation is the blood of Christ. The author is God. The proclamation of it is the preaching of the word. Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 38. Acts 13, 38. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Well, the sin is against God. God Almighty gave his Son to redeem us from all iniquity. God gave his Son and shed his blood that he might forgive us of our trespasses. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. The proclamation of this forgiveness is by preaching. Preaching the Word of God. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. I'm not ashamed of this good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe." In other words, then I have good news. I have good news that God Almighty, whom you sinned against, has provided a means of forgiving you. What is that means? That he offered Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for your sin, put your sins upon Jesus Christ, made him to be your sin, poured out his wrath upon your sin, and then raised him from the dead as a testimony to you that God had forgiven you all trespasses as you believe the message that he died for your sins, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. The proclamation of this is by preaching. It pleased God that by the preaching of the Word of God, he would save them that believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach good tidings. The proclamation of forgiveness is preaching the word of God. And then the fourth thing, the reception of it. Turn to Acts chapter 13 again. Acts 13. Now we talked about the foundation. The foundation is the blood of Christ. The author is God. The proclamation is the preaching of the word. And then the reception, all that believe. Acts 13, verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Be it known unto you, verse 38, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached. All right, the proclamation of forgiveness is by preaching. It preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, if you turned over a new leaf and prayed at the altar and said, oh God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you, and I pray you'd forgive me of my trespasses which are past, and now from here on I'm going to walk the chalk line. I'm going to do good deeds, and I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to love my neighbor, and I'm going to work for you. I'll go wherever you send me and whatever. And you continue with that idea, you'd end up in hell. That's not the way to do it. You're justified from all things that you could not be justified by the law of Moses by believing on Jesus as your Savior. And by him all that believe. Please observe, the implication would be that God Almighty chose us before the foundation of the world. Therefore, he knows who we are. So we'll say this represents all that believe. Jesus Christ died on Calvary. And by him, all these that believe are justified from the things that they couldn't have been justified by at all had they continued in the law of Moses. By him, all that believe. The reception, then, of this forgiveness is by faith. All that believe are justified. All that believe have salvation. All that believe have forgiveness. For he forgave those that he chose of their trespasses before he raised him from the dead. He forgave us, having quickened us together with Jesus Christ. The reception is all that believe. If a man does not believe on Jesus as his Savior, then he has no forgiveness of sins. I'm trying to express to you that any man that believes that he gets forgiveness of sins by striving and straining and struggling and by begging and pleading and sweating and toiling in prayer doesn't have forgiveness. All that believe are justified. Our forgiveness is on the basis of faith. It's exactly the same basis of our salvation. The moment you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you claim him and claim eternal salvation, you should at the same time claim eternal forgiveness. By him all that believe. For instance, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and still believe that you have to beg him for forgiveness of sins, how could God have raised him from the dead without having forgiven you of your sins? For instance, Jesus dies here, goes into the tomb. Now out here, from this point to this point, are your past sins, we'll say. Here's the way it's taught. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, these past sins have been forgiven. Now from there out, you must beg God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, people say. And they quote 1 John 1:9. And what they're saying, the verse says, in other words, they're saying that the verse is saying to them, if I confess my sins daily out here, then God will forgive me. But if I do not confess my sins, God will not forgive me. Well, bless your soul, if God Almighty didn't forgive you, Jesus is still in the tomb. How can you? Why, it will not work, folks. All that believe are justified. Well, if you're justified on the basis of believing, are you telling me that God justified you on Calvary but didn't forgive you of your trespasses? Makes no sense at all. All that are justified are forgiven. And if they were not forgiven, they couldn't be justified. We're justified by faith, and being so, we have peace with God. Hence, the multitudes have no peace because they don't know their sins are forgiven. It is not proclaimed. Forgiveness is by preaching. The reception is by claiming it by faith, all that believe. And then the fifth thing, the certainty of it. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All right, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, I'm taking the passage out of its context, and I'm well aware of that. But yet, the message is proper. It's right for you and I. The certainty of my forgiveness is for his name's sake. My sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. No other reason. Are my sins forgiven because I prayed? No. Why then? For Christ's sake. Are my sins forgiven because that I preach? No. They're forgiven for Christ's sake. I am in Christ because God loved me when I was yet dead in trespasses and sin. When I was yet a vile sinner without Christ and without God. Before I believed on him as my Savior, when I was yet without strength, God loved me and gave his Son for me and justified me, and for his Son's sake forgave me of my sin. The certainty of it is his Son. Listen to me. If God Almighty holds your sins against you today, then his Son is in jeopardy. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saint. And as the devil accuses the saint before God, Jesus Christ identifies that saint as a believer in his name. And therefore, God Almighty says, I cannot put out wrath against him. I can't turn against him for my Son's sake. And the devil says, don't you see what he's guilty of? And God said, I see what he's guilty of. And yet I do not see iniquity in him. I do not see sin in him. I only see my Son who died for him. And for my Son's sake, you might as well shut up, Satan. For I have no wrath against him. I have no malice against him for my Son's sake. Turn, please, to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23, Balaam, type of the Antichrist, Balaam the false prophet, type of the preacher today who doesn't know what he's doing, the hireling preacher, is trying to bring a curse upon God's people. Verse 16, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. When he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man. Isn't that great? You know what I was saying a while ago about judgment and what David said about, let God judge me. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, on the basis of the word spoken here, will God not make Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, good? If God spoke it, will he not make it good? Verse 20. By the way, God, he'll not repent. I wish you'd think about that. After God gave his son for your sins, after God raised his son from the dead, after God set his son in glory, will God repent of that which he did for you and say, well, I see now that I made a mistake there. I put their sins upon my son, but I didn't realize they're going to be as vile as they are. And he turns. He will not repent. Verse 20, behold, I received commandment to bless, and he's blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath not, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a... and on the thing goes. Hey, folks, the certainty of it is Jesus Christ himself. If Jesus Christ is not at the right hand of the Father, you have no forgiveness. If Jesus Christ did not ascend up, you have no forgiveness. If Jesus Christ was never raised from the dead, you have no forgiveness. The certainty of it is Christ's Son. God hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. And then the results of it. We talked about the foundation is the blood. The author is God. The proclamation is the preaching of the word. The reception is by faith all that believe. The certainty of it is Jesus Christ's Son at his right hand. And the results of it are fourfold. A, they're saved. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, and again, I take the passage out of its context dispensationally. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? By the way, do you have anything to pay? What do you have to pay for your sins? While the psalmist said that no man could pay a ransom for his brother, God would not receive it. What would you have to pay with? Verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. By the way, do you see, Simon? Are you conscious of this man? Do you see this man's attitude? This self-righteous rascal. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. What I want you to see, folks, will you see it? I said to you about the people who say, I received Jesus. I walked the aisle for Jesus. You see, to them there is something, I am honorable before God. It honors God for me to walk the aisle. It honors God for me to say that Jesus, that I've received him, and on. I am so honorable. I am so clean and whatever. Like this man Simon, they're not like the woman. They are not weeping over their sin. They do not see themselves as the sinful, vile person that they really are. They never come to the feet of Jesus and fall at his feet. They never touch his feet. They stand face to face and look him dead in the eyeball and compare themselves with him. There is no forgiveness of sins there. Verse 47, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that hath that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, now notice this, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. I say unto you again, the results of forgiveness is salvation. There's just so many, there's so many outlets here, there's so many roads to run when you get involved in this thing. Thy faith hath saved thee, thou art forgiven, and if you're forgiven, then you're saved. Well, tell me, if your sins are forgiven, and if they are forgiven for Christ's sake, and if you're saved, in other words, why would you not be saved if your sins are forgiven? If when God put Jesus on the cross, he made him to be your sin, and your sin put him in the tomb, and God raised him, having forgiven you all trespasses, wouldn't you be saved? And if you are saved, why would God carry you into a place of judgment with Israel, whose sins are not forgiven and will not be forgiven until the deliverer roars out of Zion? Why are people always trying to get us into tribulation for judgment? Well, if our sins are forgiven us, then we're saved. If we're saved, we're saved from judgment, and the tribulation is judgment. Therefore, why judge those who have salvation, their sins having been forgiven? The result? Salvation. No charge against us, we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34. Isn't that marvelous? No charge against us. Saved. Forgiven. Then the second thing, peace. Turn, please, back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Sorry I didn't tell you to hold the passage. Luke 7, verse 49, and they that sat at meat... Verse 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. In other words, he said to this woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith has saved thee. Have peace now. No need to worry about it any longer. You need not fret about it. You need not let your conscience bother you about it. Thy faith has saved thee. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Have peace in your heart. No need to be upset, stirred up, troubled. No need to allow somebody to preach a message to you so that as you stand back there, they tell you that unless you rededicate yourself and unless you do certain things and pray at the altar, God's going to place your sins against you, and when you go outside, an automobile's going to run over you, or you're going to have this or that or the other happen to you, or God Almighty's going to put you in the hospital for your sins and hold you accountable for your sin. No need, lady, for you to do that any longer. Go in peace. The result of forgiveness is salvation. It's peace. And then the third thing, and the last thing I want to refer to, is blessedness. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's start the verse in verse 4. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Then the result of forgiveness is salvation, peace, and blessedness of God. We're blessed of God. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what I want you to see. Whatever blessed is, it's what God and Christ have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be they whose sins are forgiven whose iniquities are forgiven, blessed are they. In other words, whatever blessed is what God is. And that's what they are whose sins are forgiven. In other words, Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now you see, we were down here, God was up there. And by Jesus Christ, God put us both on the same plane with himself. God took his own righteousness and gave it to us. God forgave us so that he does not any longer have anything against us. And God saved us on the basis of what his Son did. Therefore, we are on the same plane with God the Father. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven. Forgiveness, the foundation is blood. The author of it is God. The proclamation of it is the preaching of the word. The reception of it is faith, all that believe. The certainty of it is Jesus Christ, resurrection and ascension at the right hand of the Father. And the results of it is salvation, peace, and blessedness. Would you stand for prayer?